I hope everybody can hear me. Oh my, that's like loud. And there you go. I like what Brother Ouellette said, that no man ever hated his own flesh. And that was pretty good. And I love my own voice, so if you'll turn me so I can hear me. And I am glad you're here. What an elegant room to be in. And Miss Kelly and I were out today. And whoever paid for our meal at the restaurant, I want to say thank you very much. And I also took your credit card number and paid for everybody else's meal. And but thank you very, very much. And the young couple table would like to, young married couple table would like me to give them a shout out. And they wanted teaching on their level, but I'm going to try to put it down on their level. So all of us older married couples, and what's old? That's what I want to know. I got to figure it out. I know what old is. It's anybody 49 and above. And they are old, and so somebody help my aged wife over there. How many married somebody older than you? Would you raise your hand? You marry older? How many married somebody younger? That'd be the other half. How many are the exact same age? How many are the exact same age? And how many were married in March, the month of March? Would you raise your hand? And all the perfect people were married in March. And anyways, take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Genesis. This morning, we talked about marriage facts before sin ever happened. And we have to be very aware that the problems that exist in marriage are not because God made man wrong. It's because man failed God. A lot of people think that the grace of God fails man. That's never true. Man always fails the grace of God. And when it comes to marriage, and to start out with, before I get into these, let me give you five areas that it'd be a good time to rate your marriage on. And I would not write down the number 1 to 10, 1 being very poor, 10 being very perfect. And there's always five areas that I find that when I'm able to help a couple, a married couple, kind of sort out their life, we always go through five areas. And the first area would be finances. Finance can cause a problem in a marriage. I would encourage you that if financially that you are not where you need to be. And by the way, a shout out to the young couples. You won't appreciate financial soundness until you get 25 years into marriage. Then you'll wish you had done it better when you were younger. Life happens. Children happen. Bills happen. Problems happen. And I seriously would take into account your finances. And if money is causing a stress between you and your spouse, please make an appointment. Go see your pastor. Sit down and say, help us with our money. Do not become prideful about your money. Sometimes men are better at handling the money than ladies. Sometimes ladies are better at handling the money than men. Men, sometimes we buy on impulse things that we like, that we think make us who we are. So just to rate it from 1 to 10, are you fighting about your money? Are you fighting about the dollar? Don't let it be that way. In fact, Brother Ouellette's book, I think it was Crunch Time, right? Has in there a section on finances, and I'm going to be purchasing that book, and I think it'd be a great help to some of our couples right now that I'm dealing with, and that extra voice. Number two, child discipline. It can cause a stress in a marriage, and if right now you're at odds on how to discipline your child, if you are here and you don't have children yet, and you're a young married couple and you don't have children yet, first thing, what's wrong with you? Get children. And they're a great tax deduction for a little bit. And child discipline. I know in our home that Kelly and I were at the two opposite ends of child discipline, but we had to get it figured out before the children got old, before they started maturing and figured out that mom and dad are at two opposite ends. I'm more of a Hitler type. I am more of, that's because my mother is German, and she has a little bit of Hitler in her, am I right? Waking us up in the morning, I could swear that I saw that little mustache many a morning. And it was like, you will get up and you will like it. And Hitler, bless God. But that was me. I never give anybody a break. You're going to obey. And I remember one time, to my shame, not to my credit, I got so frustrated with one of the children that I picked them up by their shoulders. You know, a little person picked them up. I was just frustrated and put them down. And my wife looked at me and said, "You keep that up and those kids will not love you the rest of your life. And you better get it corrected." And so we had to come to an agreement that child discipline was for the sake of the child, not for the sake of my frustration. And by the way, correcting child behavior, if you could imagine with me, 12 o'clock is straight up, and because I'm facing you, I'm going this way, right? Go to 10. Correcting is only to the point of correcting. To prove a point is overcorrecting, and that's provoking. So get it corrected. You say, "Well, they didn't respond the way I wanted them to respond." Correct the behavior; they'll correct their disposition. But I think sometimes, and myself, to the shame again, is that I was trying to prove a point. I don't ever want you to forget this lesson. Well, can I tell you something? When they correct the behavior, they need to see the heart of Dad, not the wrath of Dad. And so we love him because he first loved us, not because he first beat us. And correction, corporal discipline, I think, is a must in the family. You have to have it, but I think it's the very last thing you pull out of the toolbox. I do not believe it is the very first thing that you pull out. So if you are at odds on your finances, your child discipline, then I would seek help from pastor. By the way, it's not weakness when a family comes in. Can I give you from the heart of a pastor? When a couple makes an appointment, many a times they'll say, "Pastor, can we kind of see you on a Saturday night? Can we see you not at church time?" Because they don't want everybody knowing their business, and I can totally appreciate that. But if I were you, I would not ask the pastor to come to your home. You need to get out of that element. You need to come to the pastor's office, or you need to meet the pastor at a restaurant and just sit down and be honest. We really need help. And it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength to know that we just need some clarification. So finances, child discipline. Third is in-laws. I know we make the proverbial joke about mother-in-laws, but be very, very careful, men. You asked her to take your last name. You asked her to leave her world. You asked her to take a chance on you. That means that you should respect the fact that she still needs her mother, she still needs her father, she still needs her brothers. And I think a lot of times when you take a poke at your in-laws and you make snide remarks about your in-laws, or you get very upset with your in-laws, I think you're breaking down a much-needed family structure that your children are going to need. And that just, it has to be there. Always remember this. I became her dad when I married her. I became her brothers when I married her. I became her social arena when I asked her to leave her world. She came to the Gray family. I did not go to the Queen family. So I just have to love on her parents and let her parents know I love them. I made my father-in-law promise that if anything happens to him, that I would make sure his wife was taken care of. I have two brother-in-laws, so I'm third in line. And I told him, if Bob and Scott do not take care of your wife, I promise you, I will take care of your wife, and I'll make sure that she's okay. So if you're having a hard time getting along, well, let somebody help you. It does cause. Next is communication. Communication. If your communication with each other is a grunt, then that's not communication. Okay? If it's rattling of the tea glass, that's not communication. We were first married. We went to a couple's house. Older couple invited us over. We've been married 6 weeks. We're just young married. And the husband was sitting at the table, and his wife got up to walk in. Well, he needed more tea. So he broke into this. And here she come running back. I thought to myself, that's incredible. Got back in the car and she looked at me and she said, "You ever whistle at me like a dog, I'm going to whoop up on you." So that communication, I would tell you this, communicate early, do not communicate late. If you have something in your heart, if you have something on your mind,
Communicate it early. Number two, communicate it appropriately. Do never be disrespectful while you're trying to communicate. You're trying to articulate. Please be very... We've lost the art of respect for our spouses, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. So communicate, just make sure that your communication... And then the last thing I'll tell you about communication, privately. Privately. Do not put your spouse in the position to where you're in the pew at church and you're discussing deep stuff. Okay? Privately. Don't do it in front of the children. Privately. Don't do it behind closed door in the house with your children at the keyhole. Privately. Get in the car. Drive around. And then just whoop up on each other. So communication. The last thing that I think causes problems in marriage is romance. I will tell you this. This is the kind of preacher I am. I think it's inappropriate for me to ever police the bedroom. I know a lot of preachers who take it upon themselves to help couples. But I'll tell you this much. Nobody helped Adam and Eve, and they did just fine. And I think everybody will be just fine. I think the maturing of that relationship is one that God has to mature it in a couple. And I'm afraid sometimes we take other people's experiences and we try to put them into our marriage, and we're just doing damage. We're just doing so. But I will give you a couple of pointers, if you don't mind, on romance. Remember that romance for a man and a lady is completely different. Completely different. If I could put it appropriately this way, a lady organizes her life 1 through 9. That's how she organizes her world. And she has to get things done. She's got children. She's got laundry. She's got everything she has to get done. Guys, being romantic with your wife, I think, is doting more than anything else. A wife just wants to know, do you care about me? Do you care about me? And so men, I would do that. So now, those are the 5 areas, and I would seek help if something's going wrong, and it's just you're gonna have to be aware. I gave you those 5 because I'm going to give you a couple of things about what happened in this marriage in Genesis, if you don't mind. 4 things that happen as a result of sin. And I go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Did we pray yet? I don't think we prayed, did we? If we did, it didn't make an impact on me, so I'm going to pray again. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know we've spent individual time with you here just a couple of moments ago. And Lord, I agree with Pastor. I think that revival, I think us being stirred, and I just don't want the notes I'm going to give, the 4 simple things I'm going to give tonight. Lord, I don't think Brother Willette nor myself just want the information to be information. Lord, I think we want it to be meant to be inspiration. That, Lord, if they leave here and they hear something, and Lord, that connect between them and their spouse, that, boy, if they could change just one thing, go back home, it would just really, really make a difference. Lord, bless this time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brother Thompson, you're going to have to wave at me when I got about 10 minutes when I need to shut up, okay? And let me give you, go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now, this morning, we talked about those needs of a man, what a wife, and the needs to pay attention. We talked about a host of things. All those things were before sin happened. But once we get to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, look at it, if you don't mind. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Doubt was interjected into this marriage about God. Once a wife starts doubting in her spirit how relevant God is in the marriage, then you got problems. That's why, men, we always must be the spiritual leaders to reinforce we're going to be okay. God's on his throne. God's going to pull us through. Well, my children, my child, our children. No, we're fine. God made us promises. And gentlemen, we are to speak on behalf of God and reinforce that the boundaries God set up are the right boundaries. You know, how many times, and I can only speak for my marriage, how many times in 28 years, going on 29, have we looked at other families and we looked at other circumstances and we thought to ourselves, Kelly, tell me
How do you feel about this? And she would say, we're on the right track. And I said, that's what I believe. I believe we're on that right track. Because that doubt can put seeds in your marriage, and then you'll start changing behavior as you're walking through this life. Please don't doubt what God has already spoken in His Word. Do you know Titus 2, 11 and 12 are huge verses for me? It tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to what? All men. Verse 12, if you get a chance to look at it, verse 12 says that this grace that saves us, in verse 12, it says teaching us. The same grace that saved you is the grace that is teaching you. And then it tells you how to live. And then there's that prepositional phrase at the very end that says this, in this present world. I mean, God was so good with this book that He told us, He said, look, I'm going to make this to where it covers your time, your parents' time, your grandparents' time, and your kids and your grandkids are going to be okay. Because the book is going, and the grace is going to teach you how to live right in a bad world. And so when we get into this, but when sin happened, this is very important. Now, number one, when sin came in, then first of all, write this down, they became aware of faults. This is very important. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. So what is it in your marriage that you're going to have to be keenly aware of? And that is this, each other's faults. When it got past sin had happened. In fact, let's kind of look at it. Go to chapter 2 and verse number 25. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 25. And understand Genesis 2:25. Look at it. And they were both naked. Genesis 2:25. The man and his wife. Look at the last phrase. And were not. What's that word?
Ashamed.
You know, somebody said that you know your child has not yet reached the age of accountability when they still like to streak through the house out of the bathtub. When they have no shame. And they just get up and streak. That's how I know that our son RG, who's 24 and special needs, he's not reached the age of accountability yet. Because he still likes to streak through the house. And we were in a meeting one time, and a preacher preached on the subject, a streaker in the garden. Well, my son Jordan, he's 21 now, he was just a young kid at the time. And so after that message, whenever he wanted to go from the bathroom to the bedroom, he goes, streaker in the garden, and he'd cut through the hallway. Well, all of a sudden you're going to find out that in Genesis 2:25, here's a marriage, here's a man and a woman, they were naked. But the Bible says they were not ashamed. Now go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. This is interesting. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were what? Open. And they knew. I want you to circle that word, knew. You know what happened? All of a sudden, the dating's over. The honeymoon's over. Sin has settled into this marriage. And they became aware of each other's faults. While you were dating, you overlooked them. While you were dating, you didn't have to live with them. If she woke up grouchy, she woke up grouchy in her own home. If he got selfish, he got selfish on his own time. But boy, when you were dating, you were on your best behavior. But something amazing happens when you get back from the honeymoon, and it's like all of a sudden, I now become aware of your shortcomings, how you handle each other's faults. When you become aware that all of a sudden, everything's not perfect. Now that determines whether or not you're going to have a great marriage. How you handle the awareness of each other's faults. When you were dating, you were totally oblivious to the faults. But once you got married, you started to notice. I want you to write this down. You started noticing the imperfections. Imperfections. When you realize, I'm not the cook. I'm not the housekeeper. I'm not the worker. I am inadequate. I don't know what to do. It is when you realize those imperfections that now what are you going to do? And most marriages, they're married on paper only because they really, truly, what do I do when I am aware of my husband's faults? When I am aware of my wife? And the saddest thing you'll ever hear from a couple is when a wife says, if I would have known this before I married him, I never would have married him. How sad is that? How sad is that? I want you to write down one factor, and it's Romans 5:8. Write it down. Romans 5:8. My favorite verse of the Bible, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were what? Yet sinners. Do you know what absolutely that means? That God on this side of Calvary looked down and said this, I know everything about them. I know everything they're going to do, but I still want to save them. I got one better than that. He knew what kind of family member you would be after you got saved. And he still wanted you part of the family. It's one thing for somebody to come part of the family, and then you have to accept them. Everybody's got that family member that you're like, I hope they don't show up. I hope they don't come. You know what God said? I was aware of your faults, and I still love you. One thing that will make you okay with your spouse's faults, are you ready? Is the love of God. That's why the biggest fear I have is when I ask a husband, How long do you spend in God's Word? If a husband ever tells me, well, you know, I just really don't have time to spend in God's Word, then you're looking at a husband who won't be able to handle the faults of his wife. She'll drive him crazy. But a husband who's infused with God's mind and God's heart, can I tell you something? He'll better handle the shortcomings of his spouse. Absolutely. And a wife who never reads her Bible, and a wife who never spends time in prayer, you know, how many times have I asked the church to spend some time in prayer, and I've seen people just sit there. They truly don't know what to do. I don't even know how to talk to God. Let me tell you something. If you walk away from this marriage retreat with anything, take what Brother Ouellette said last night and what I'm saying right now, and make a friend of that Bible right there. Make a friend of spending time on your knees, because there's got to be that time. You have to handle the fault. The second thing that you'll notice here, awareness of the faults, and I'm headed someplace, awareness of the faults. Look at Genesis 3:9. And here was the next one, the fear of the faults. Not only being aware of the faults, but then there was that fear. Now let's talk about the fear that exists between a husband and a wife with your imperfections. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard, verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Look at it. I was what? Afraid. Afraid why? God knew what they looked like. You know what the fear came from? They now realized what they look like. They now realized, I am imperfect. So look what started to happen. I was afraid because I was naked, and look what every spouse does. They do the same thing that our forefather did. Look at it. And I, what's the next word? Hid myself. You know, whenever I meet somebody that has shut down. And a lot of times when you're talking with a husband and a wife, you'll find out that if there's something wrong, that very last thing I gave you about communication, you're going to find out that when a man shuts down, when a wife shuts down, I tell you, primarily, it's because of a fear that if I open up about my faults and my shortcomings, that there won't be understanding about what I struggle with. Gentlemen, please listen to me. The best day in your life will be the day that you sit down with your wife and take a chance on her love. Now, there's a lot of tough subjects out there. Trust me, there's a lot of tough subjects out there. But you know how you stay away from having to talk about the tough subjects down the road? Talk about the present faults in your life, the imperfections. Don't run and hide. Don't bury your face in a newspaper. Don't bury yourself in the dishes. How many times have I known wives that when the husband comes home, now she's up busy doing everything. She has to be doing the dishes. She has to be doing the laundry.
She has to be cleaning the... And her husband's sitting there. Why doesn't the wife come and spend time with the husband? Because she's hiding herself in her busyness so that she doesn't have to sit down and talk, and all of a sudden the heart starts coming out. How many times have I seen a husband run to his shop, you know, get home quickly, change clothes, go out with the boys, and you always ask, when do y'all spend time together? Well, you know, we're always busy. Are you hiding yourself in an activity because you have imperfections? Spend time together. Make it a point. Preachers' lives are very busy, but we're no busier than anybody else. But we like to use that excuse as pastors. And I'll tell you, I can become so, yes, my wife, she'll tell you, I can become so preoccupied with the ministry that I carry everybody's burdens here and here that I can hide myself. And one of the hardest times for me, and I'm just going to be honest with you, is when I have to cry in front of her. And I'm going to be honest. About 2 weeks ago, I came home and I had enough. And I was standing in the kitchen and I just really wanted to go hide myself and go fishing. That's my hiding. Visitation is my bass boat. And if I ever had one, I'm out on visitation. But you know what? All of a sudden, I was like, okay. And I just started weeping. And my wife looked at me. She came up and she gave me a hug. And right there, she prayed for me. Now, guys, listen to me. It doesn't make us a better couple, but I promise you that you've got to be okay with your shortcomings. You're going to release it somewhere. Better you release it with your wife who loves you unconditionally. You see, when Adam and Eve had... they became aware, oh my goodness, we're naked. We better go hide ourselves. And then the third thing, if you will, I want you to go, if you don't mind, to Genesis 3. Look at verse number 9. I'm so sorry. Let's see here. I am so sorry. Here we go. Next. Fixing failures the wrong way. So they became aware of their failures. Okay? They tried to hide themselves instead of facing it. Then they tried to fix it the wrong way. Can anybody tell me what method there in Genesis 3 did they use? And I apologize. What method did they use there in Genesis chapter 3 to kind of fix it? Big one. And what is the biblical terminology of what they made out of the fig leaves?
Aprons.
Only a couple of things wrong with this. Their failure was masked with only half a solution. An apron, I don't know if you know this or not, apron doesn't cover all the nakedness. And then they took from the fig leaves that were only temporary. Because you let the changing of the season happen, and the fig leaves are going to wilt and crumple. And then, watch this, they're back in their same position that they were. Marriages that don't get a permanent fix go in a cycle. And it seems like every year we're back at the same. Why are we arguing about this over and over again? Here we are again. Every 2 years we go through the same drama. I'll tell you why. Because the awareness of the faults and hiding, not being honest about them, not facing the faults. But I'll tell you the biggest thing, we don't fix the faults. We don't get a permanent solution. So man said, I'm going to use my wisdom to try to fix this. God came along, and what did God give them? God gave them coats of skin. God said, let's give you a permanent solution to that problem. That way there is no shame. Three things happen when you fix your faults God's way. Number one, there's no more shame. No more shame. Whenever you meet a couple that's not happy. I was watching Brother and Mrs. Ouellette, and they're very much a happy couple. Very much a happy couple. But if I were to ask them, are you a perfect couple? They would say no. But they have learned the art of taking what their failures and their awarenesses are about each other
and they've decided we're going to come up with a permanent solution. That's why they don't walk around in shame. One of the hardest things I'll ever do is see one of the couples in our church to where they're depressed. And they're walking around with this black cloud over their head, and they can't be happy with each other. And when they go out to eat, they don't ever talk to each other. They don't enjoy spending time with each other. Oh, my friend, how am I doing on time? I'm like tooling along here. And please listen to me. When you fix it permanently, there's no shame. There really is no shame. Number two, there's no discussion about past faults. Because once you fix it, why do you need to talk about it again? It's fixed. You're going to have to put trust in your mate that if there's a failure and there's an imperfection and you have discussed it and you've come to an agreement, put your faith in your mate that they're going to take care of things. There's no reason to discuss it again. Do you know that from this point on in the Scripture that you never hear God referring to the nakedness, to Adam and Eve referring to the nakedness? There's no more shame. They fixed it. They fixed it. The next thing about failures, if you could, then the third thing that you're going to find out here is that they were able to live, this is very important, in a sinful environment and not be shamed. You're going to be living in a world, a family, you're going to be living, I don't know if you realize it or not yet, you young couples will realize this, that when you get married, the longer you're married, the more your family circle comes down to just you and your wife. It seems to come down to just like, okay, is it just us against the world? Or are we just getting old? And you can raise a family. Please listen to me. You can raise a family in a wicked world. You can raise children. I still believe virginity is a good word. I still believe chastity is a good word. I still believe our children can walk down the aisle and that be the first kiss they ever have right there at the altar. I am not, well, you know, if that's the worst thing they did was kiss and hold hands before they got married. Oh, no. Why would we settle for anything less? Right. And I think when the mom and the dad fix the marriage, the husband and wife fix that marriage and say, here's how we're going to fix it. Here's how we're going to deal with it. We are not going to be a family that walks around hiding ourselves and we're in shame. No, we're going to fix it God's way. Then I think from that point on, you can have a marriage that lives in a sinful society and y'all can be okay. If you fix it with God's solutions and not man's. Last thing I want to tell you that the post-sin did, it not only made them aware of their faults, it not only had a fear, and that's why they were hiding, but they fixed it the wrong way first, and then they fixed it the right way second. But the next thing that faults will do, are you ready, is when you point a finger of blame. You just write that down. You're pointing the finger of blame. I want you to notice that when they started out with their awareness now, go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. Genesis 3 and verse 11. By the way, it's a good parenting trick here, or tip, I should say, because God doesn't deal in tricks, and I apologize for that. A good tip, if you will. When God was trying to find out who was at fault, He didn't make statements. He asked questions. Look at verse number 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Question. Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He asked a question. Now watch this. As soon as he asked the question, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. My mom does not like that word, woman. She said that she didn't like that word. One day when I was feeling a little bit theological, had my theology going on, junior in Bible college, I said, now, Mom, you don't like that word woman, do you? She said, I don't like that word. I said, God called you woman. She said, you ain't God, and I can whoop you. And so I'm like, all right. Look at it. And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. Now, God reaches up and pushes paws on Adam. He goes to Eve and he says, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Watch this. It's beautiful logic here for parenting. Just throw this in there. He asked the first one. He said, no, it's the woman. He said, I'll get back with you, Adam. He came to the woman and said, what happened? And she said, oh, it was that serpent. He put paws on her. Went to the serpent. When he found the problem, he didn't ask a question. He made a statement. He said, now let's deal with the problem. Then I'll back up and deal with those involved. Beautiful parenting skill there. But I'll tell you this much. I want you to notice that the blame game started. And there's three things that began to be blamed here, and you have to be very careful. When faults become aware, if you don't fix it God's way, you will blame three things. Number one, you'll blame the lesser. You'll blame the lesser. The man said, it's the woman. Now please listen to me, men. It's about time we stepped up and took total responsibility for the condition of our marriage and the condition of our home. If our marriages are not where they need to be, then we cannot blame the wife. We must understand that if our marriages today are not what they need to be, it's because they got there over time. And it's going to take time to bring them out. But it is possible to bring them out. Blame the lesser. Don't blame the lesser. Don't blame the children. Don't start the blame game. Second thing they blamed was the environment. So the man blamed the woman. Then the woman blamed that which was part of the garden. God made the garden, did he not? God made the animals, did he not? And you know what Eve said? It was that serpent in that garden. That's what she was saying. You know what the average problem with a marriage is? It's not the church they attend. A lot of people think, well, our marriage would be much better if we would move to another church. I'm sorry, but you're taking the marriage to another church. Don't do that to your marriage. The best thing about a marriage is fix it where you're at. And then the next thing is they blamed God. It's very interesting that Adam, he said, it's the woman whom thou gavest me. Oh, don't start blaming God. Your God's been good to you. Man, God's been good to me. And you look back, and I said in my prayer last night, you look at all the things we could have get ours. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to stand before an almighty God, and we're going to see all the times we should have died, we should have blown it, we should have gotten ourselves in trouble, but by the grace of God. So let me give you four closing statements, and then I'm done. Number one, be honest with each other about your shortcomings. Don't defend yourself. I've been asking my wife a lot here the recent months, tell me if I'm wrong. Please tell me if I'm wrong. You know, we've been talking about a certain issue, and I said, sweetheart, if I'm wrong and I'm not looking at this right, please tell me. Please tell me. I got to know. That ought to be everybody's heart. Because your wife and your husband, ask them. I want to know. Boy, I want to know. The second thing I would do this is apologize quickly. Apologize quickly. If your spouse said, I think you were wrong in that, then apologize quickly. Would you give your spouse the right to step up out of love and say, sweetheart, honey, idiot, would you give them the right to say, I think you were too rough on the kids? I think you quite didn't handle that right. Now again, do it privately. Would you give your spouse that right? And then the biggest word you'll ever say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, you're right. I don't know of a husband and a wife that don't love each other enough that they wouldn't want this thing to succeed. But people usually don't give their spouse the right. I give you the right at any time to come to me and say something. I'm very transparent. I'm very open about a lot of things. I like what Brother Ouellette said, and he helped me a lot. Transparency doesn't mean you have to say everything that you know. And so I'm not going to tell you my bank accounts. I'm not going to be that transparent. But you know, when I was a youth pastor for 22 years, every cycle of teenagers, they come in six-year cycles. So you have the first six, then the second six. So I went through three cycles of teenagers. My very first cycle of teenagers, my wife told me, she said, you be careful of that young lady. That young lady, teenage young lady, and she said, just be careful. First time she said it, I was like, what do you think I'm doing? I'm not doing anything. I cannot believe. Second cycle of teenagers. Sure enough, there was another young lady, and she said, Bob, I don't think you realize what is going on. I gave her the right to say that. And guess what? Absolutely, she was right on target. When I got to the third cycle of teenagers before I became pastor, let me tell you something. If she says boo, we don't even do this. because I rely upon her, and I give her the right to say, Bob, you're a little bit too mean. Bob, that was a little bit too much. Bob, you need to back out. You need that. Guys, we need that. But also she gives me the right to say, sweetheart, you have to give each other that right. And then the third thing I would tell you, and I'll just end on this because of time. The next thing I would tell you would be this. Love them for it. Love them for it. Thank them for it. They're just trying to help. Now I think that we need to work on our tact. I think we need to work on that. Brother Thompson handed, Pastor Thompson handed me were those chocolate covered strawberries? Is that what they were? And there's four of them. And let me tell you something. I was like, man, I can't wait to bite into those things. But I didn't know they were strawberries until we were on our way back to the room and Kelly said, they're strawberries. And I was like, oh my, well, I can't wait to bite into those strawberries. But you know what made me attracted to the package? It was the packaging. And I think when we come in the spirit of love, and I think when we come in the spirit of, hey, we have imperfections. We have things wrong with us. Can I talk to you seriously about what is going on? Kelly and I were going to go buy a van one time. I was bound and determined. You reminded me of the story this morning when you were talking. I was bound and determined to buy this van. So we went into the dealership. We're sitting there. And she said, we don't need to buy it. And I said, I'm buying it. We had a Cutlass Supreme and I traded that in for this Dodge Caravan. And she said, we shouldn't buy it. We shouldn't buy it. We shouldn't buy it. And I said, no, I know what I'm doing. We're going to buy it. We're going to buy it. So I went to sign the thing and she said, I ain't signing it. We don't not to buy it. So I said, I'm going to buy it anyway. So I bought it. Worst mistake we have ever made in our life. Because something happened about 6 months later that it was like, we should not have bought this van. I had to work extra jobs. I had to do. And then the whole time I knew in my heart she was right, but my pride would not let me admit to her that she was right. You're in this thing together. Please listen to me. How you handle the imperfections of your spouse will make the difference between success and failure. You loved her. You loved him before you got married. You were unaware. Once you got married, it started. Those irritations started. Don't walk out. Use God's solutions to get done. I've given you a lot of things to think about, and I hope it's been a blessing and a help to you. Brother Thompson has not waved at me, so I think I'm probably within my time, or he's been very kind. So, thank you, Brother Thompson.